There are few things more encouraging to those of us who follow Jesus than to watch someone experience conversion and become a follower of Jesus with us. Conversely, there are few things more discouraging than to hear a story about somebody deconverting, somebody who claim to be a follower of Christ, maybe someone we know and love, maybe someone that we admired and respected, and they begin to go in a different direction. That can be one of the most discouraging and disheartening things. It makes us think about our own doubts. It makes us wonder if we could have done something maybe to change that course. In fact, it is, if it's somebody you love and know, it can be not just frightening, it can be downright terrifying to watch somebody fall away. And some of you were tempted to fall away this morning because you lost an hour, right, last night. And so you woke up. But this is the faithful crowd. So thank you for not falling away. And you know what? Can I just say this? I think we could unite Democrats, Republicans, conservatives, liberals, people across all kinds of ethnic, religious lines by rising up and saying, it is time to quit this madness. Pick a time and stay there. Amen? All right? That has nothing to do with the Bible, but that is what I'm going for, okay? It can be very disheartening to watch somebody fall away. Last week, I told you the story of two men who had become known as followers of Christ and had experienced some success in the entertainment industry, but they had decided to drift away. It seems more common as our culture coarsens, as it becomes less culturally acceptable to be a Christian, as social media amplifies the journey of people that we barely know, but indeed we think that we know. Indeed, many connect falling away with a sign that society is moving toward a climactic end as told by Jesus. It seems like those stories are increasing. Last year, I told you this story about a man by the name of Joshua Harris, who was something of an evangelical superstar in the 1990s. He wrote a book that sold more than a million copies. He became a megachurch pastor in 2004. But then in 2005, he suddenly resigned, citing the need to go and do some more theological studies. 2016, he came out and participated in a documentary where he renounced the teachings of his popular book in the 1990s. And last July, he and his wife announced on their Instagram that they were in fact separating. A few days later, he posted these comments, further clarifying where he was at spiritually. He said, "The information that was left out of our announcement is that I have also undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." And then just days after that, a popular singer, Marty Sampson, who was well known in the Hillsong musical movement, who had written many songs, said that he considered that he was no longer a believer. As we said last week, this is deeply troubling, but it is not surprising. The Bible warns us repeatedly that just because somebody begins professing Christ, it doesn't mean they will end their life professing Christ. The theological word known for this is apostasy. It comes from a Greek word, pistuo. You put an A on the front, it's a negative prefix. Apostasy means no faith, to no longer believe. And theologians and Bible students will debate exactly what that means. Sometimes there's a great divide about whether or not that means they literally had faith and then walk away from it, or whether they're walking away from it means they never really had it. And that's an important conversation, and one that I have strong convictions about, and one that we'll get into at some point, especially next week. But it's not the main focus right here, because here's the deal. Regardless of how you understand this from a theological perspective, there's no debate that it occurs. There's no debate that some people who start out professing faith do not persevere in the faith. In fact, Jesus told us it would happen. And that is why the little book of Jude is written, to help us understand what's going on when people seek to undermine our faith in Christ, and to help us be strengthened, listen, so that we can stay true to the gospel and true to the Lord Jesus. So you're taking your Bible, you're turning to the book of Jude, and we've just been walking through this Bible book over the last several weeks. And today we're in chapter 20, or verse 20, there's only one chapter, verse 20, and we're going to read verses 20 down through verse 23. We're in Jude, only one chapter. We're looking now at verses 20 through verse 23. And as we do every week at Calvary, because we believe these words are inspired, as if the Lord himself were speaking to us today, I invite you to stand just as a way of honoring God's word. Jude 20 says this, "But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Father in heaven, show us how we can stay true. Show us how we can build our faith up and be strengthened. Lord, we not only want to profess Christ today, we want to persevere in that commitment. We know that you saved us and that you, by your grace and power, have promised to keep us, and we rejoice in that. But Lord, what you have commanded us to do, let us hear, let us understand, and let us put it into practice in our lives, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So the Bible is bracingly honest about how many people who started, or so it seemed, steadfast in the faith, later wavered. Russell Moore writes, several of Jesus' parables are about this very phenomena. The book of Acts is full of examples of it, as are the letters of Paul and John. It didn't just start with the situation you are facing. It didn't just start with someone you love. It may feel that way, but it didn't start there, and it won't end there. In fact, if Jesus is to be believed, it will become more and more common. So how do we strengthen ourselves? And how do we respond to those who are wavering in the faith? How can we stay true to the Lord Jesus? Well, when you look at these verses, a kind of outline, if you will, just kind of falls out. It just kind of tumbles out. Because in verses 20 and 21... Jude is writing and exhorting us to consider ourselves. If we're going to stay true, we need to pay attention to our own walk and our own faith and our own practice. There are some things that we need to look at concerning ourselves. And then when you look at verses 22 and 23, Jude is going to tell us we need to consider others as well. We need to consider our disposition toward those who may fall away or to those who may be wavering in their faith. So those are the two things we're going to look at this morning. In verses 20 and 21, how to consider ourselves. And in verses 22 and 23, how to consider others. First of all, look at verse 20 and 21 if your Bible's open. Because there, Jude exhorts us to consider ourselves. He writes in verse 20 to those he describes as dear friends. It's as if he is saying, if we are going to stay true, there is some work that we need to be willing to do. Now, there is a tension, a balance here, as there is throughout the Bible, between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, between the work of God and the response of man. God's work, our work. In these verses, Jude is warning us. He is commanding us as dear friends, as followers of Christ. And it is full of commands. Build yourselves up, he says. Keep yourselves in the love of God, he says. There is work for us to do. There is a responsibility we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, Jude also writes, knowing that it is God and his gracious work ultimately that keeps us secure in Christ. In fact, if you look up in the very first verse of this book, he writes to those of us who are loved by God the Father and kept for, or some translations have, by Jesus Christ. Jesus keeps us in the faith. We'll look at verse 24 next week more. But if you glance down in verse 24, you will see the other side of the coin, that it is God who protects us from falling. So in verse 1 and 24, here's what you see. It's God's power, it's God's grace that keeps us from falling, and it is God's grace that allows us to persevere or to continue in the faith. And yet here in these verses, Jude is saying, you have some work to do. We need to understand that persevering, that means continuing to believe, is a sign of genuine, authentic faith. True faith continues to believe. True faith perseveres in the faith. Why do people fall away then? John writes in 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. John says if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so it might be made clear that none of them belong to us. Yes, it is God's power that keeps us and protects us. But Jude is here admonishing us to consider our own spirituality and do something. That is to say, we must own the responsibility to persevere even as we depend upon God's grace to keep us from falling. As one Bible commentator wrote, the promise that God will keep his own does not nullify the responsibility of believers to persevere in the faith. God keeps his own, and yet believers must keep themselves in God's love. Now, let me show you how to look at these verses. If you're looking at verse 20 and 21, it looks like there are four verbs or four commands, but not to get too much in the weeds. If you look at the actual grammatical construction of this verse, particularly in the Greek language as it was written, there's actually only one imperative in these two verses. That is, there's really one verb in these two verses. And that verb, if you're looking at your Bible, is the verb there in verse 21 where it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, that phrase is the single imperative here. That's the command. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are commanded to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's the command. Follower of God, child of God, listen. You have a responsibility, a command. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, the other verbs in verse 20 and 21 are participles. Stay with me. In other words, in order to keep yourself in the faith, there are several things you need to do. And he writes about you need to build yourself up. You see that? You need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And you need to wait expectantly for the coming of the Lord Jesus and for eternal life. In other words, the command is keep yourself in the love of God. That's what God is commanding you to do. The ways in which we can fulfill that command are to build ourselves up, pray in the Spirit, and wait expectantly for eternity. Building up, praying up, looking up. Building up our faith. Looking up in prayer and waiting on eternity. Those are the three things that we must do if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God. So look at all three. In fact, one way to look at it is this. First of all, I need an inward focus. I need to build myself up. Number two, I need an upward focus. I need to pray in the Spirit. And third, I need a forward focus. I need to wait on eternity. So look at those three things. First of all, if you're going to keep yourself in the faith, you need an inward focus. You need to build yourself up in the most holy faith. At Calvary, we like to say that spiritual maturity can be broken down into my relationship with God, my relationship with the church, and my relationship in the world. Sometimes we say it's our peace with God, it's our place in God's family, it's our purpose in the world. Like 3 points on the triangle, spiritual maturity is being connected with God, connected with God's people, and on mission for God in the world. Now, if you understand that is spiritual maturity, that's what it means to be built up in the most holy faith. How do we grow in our faith? I have said this many times, but if it's true, it's worth saying many times. Spiritual growth can be reduced essentially. I could talk about all kinds of habits. I could talk about all kinds of disciplines. I could talk about all kinds of things you need to do to build yourself up. But ultimately, spiritual growth can always be reduced to two things: being connected with God's people and being connected to God's word. Remember, Jesus said, you're like a branch. And when the branch is connected to the vine, it bears fruit. If it's not connected to the vine, it can accomplish nothing. Being built up in your faith starts with making sure you are connected to God's people in fellowship and in meaningful relationships, and that you are connected to God's word in learning to read and study the Bible. Whenever you read, now watch this, about someone abandoning the faith, rest assured it didn't happen overnight. To quote an old song, it's a slow fade. By the time they issue a post or make a declaration, it's usually the result of a long, slow fade. And if you looked closely, I am sure that you would have seen them distancing themselves from Christian fellowship. I am sure you would have observed them neglecting the disciplines of Bible study and sitting under the preaching and teaching of the word. In other words, somebody doesn't just wake up one day and say, I'm no longer going to follow Jesus. I promise you, it's been a long, slow fade of pulling away from the people of God. Many times they haven't been actively involved in church in a long time. Many times they haven't been actively involved in connecting with a group of Christians to pray together, to encourage one another in a long time. Many times they haven't been actively reading and studying the Bible on their own for a long time. As we've said before, following Jesus is more than just going to church, but it certainly isn't less than that. It's at least that. There are certain connections you just have to make to get stronger. And Jude's command is, get stronger. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Be connected with God's people. Be connected with God's word. Don't pull back. Don't distance yourself. Don't just sit there. Build yourself up. We need an inward focus. Then we need an upward focus. If we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, it's not just building ourselves up. He writes next, it's praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, Jude is not talking about praying in some spiritual language. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about praying in the power and the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is our intimate communication with God. Do you think that someone that just falls away has had an active and faithful prayer life? I can almost guarantee you they haven't. And let me just remind you of the importance of prayer. We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to pray daily by our Lord, continually, the apostles tell us. We're to pray, and listen, church, the greatest purpose of prayer is to draw us closer to God. The greatest value of prayer is not that it changes God, it is that it changes us. Yes, of course, there are things that God says he will not do apart from faithful and fervent prayer. But prayer serves ultimately to transform our heart. If your prayers never motivated God to do anything, if it transforms our hearts to make us more like Christ, and if it is that process of seeking God that changes us, which causes us to love God, and in God to have everything that we ever really needed, indeed more than we could ever long for. The greatest gift of prayer is God. The greatest benefit to spending time with Jesus is you get to spend time with Jesus. That's the greatest benefit. What has he done for me? If he gives you himself, what more could we long for? And I don't minimize that God does respond to prayer. The Bible commands us to pray. And in the sovereignty of God, it's a mystery. I can't wrap my brain around. Somehow God does respond to our prayers in ways according to his will and purpose. But the greatest purpose of prayer is to draw me closer to him. A failure to devote ourselves to regular times of prayer, both privately and publicly, is to create a distance between ourselves and God. And that puts us in a terribly vulnerable position. How do you keep yourself? First, look inward. Build yourself up. Second, look upward. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray continually, daily. Pray. Thirdly, look forward. Look forward. He says in verse 21, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Look forward. Can I tell you one more anecdote on prayer? I've forgotten, I don't want to leave out. I was just reading a book recently and saw this illustration in my friend Vance Pittman's book. Imagine, it's about the importance of communion with God. Imagine you were to get married, or someone was going to get married. And imagine when they came to the altar, here's what the fellow said. He said, I'll tell you what I'll promise you. I'll promise you that I'll see you about once a week. Maybe 2 or 3 hours. We'll hang out once a week. Unless nothing else more important comes up. Because occasionally there's a ball game and this, that, and the other. And so I may miss a few weeks. But I'm going to see you about once a week. And every now and again, maybe there'll be a special occasion and we'll hang out a little more. But my regular routine is I'm going to check in with you about once a week. Now, no person in their right mind would take that commitment. That's not intimacy. That's not love. That's not a relationship. That's barely a friendship. And yet, if we view our relationship with God that way, think of the distance we've created between ourselves and God. Praying in the Spirit means I am praying continually, guided by and impressed by the Spirit. So that's upward. Then there's forward, waiting expectantly. Waiting expectantly, the Bible says, for the mercy of the Lord Jesus, for eternal life. Jude is telling us there to keep one eye on eternity. Do you think that a person would fall away if they had a clear picture of how very soon they will stand before God in eternity? Friend, it is when we forget about how close eternity is and how long eternity is that we begin to fall in love with this present world. There was a man in the Bible named Demas, D-E-M-A-S. And Paul said he's abandoned us. I mentioned him last week. And then Paul gave the reason. Because he fell in love with this present world. If you don't keep one eye on eternity and realize that in a very short time, your life is going to be over. You're going to stand before the living God. The believer who doesn't keep one eye focused on eternity may end up with both eyes focused on today, and that is a sure way to trip up and fail every time. The follower of Christ must keep focused on eternity. How do you endure suffering without keeping one eye on eternity? How do you respond to temptation without keeping one eye on eternity? Do you think the guy that's ready to leave his wife and go off and have an affair is thinking about the moment when he's going to stand before God in that moment? No, he's not thinking about it. He's thinking about getting what I want right now. That's why Jude is saying, brothers, sisters, you've got to build yourself up. You've got to pray in the Spirit. And you've got to wait expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus in eternal life. We need to consider ourselves in order to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then in verse 22 and 23, we've got to consider others. We should consider others. How do we handle it when people fall away? And I want to get to this very quickly because he says three things. So how do you, after you've taken care of your life, considered others, how do you consider yourself? How do you consider others? Particularly, how do you handle it when people start falling away? How do you respond to that? Jude says three things. Number one, let me give them to you quickly. Number one, be merciful. Be merciful. I love verse 22. Have mercy on those who waver. The NIV, the ESV are even clearer, I think. Have mercy on those who doubt. How do you respond when somebody begins to doubt? Call them a bunch of nasty names? Criticize them, judge them, freak out. We should be merciful to those struggling with doubt. We should be gracious. Kara Powler at the Fuller Youth Institute gives some great advice for conversations with young people who are in the middle of doubt. And this is good advice for anybody in the middle of the doubt. Often, young people, though, will go through a season of doubt as their faith emerges out of childhood through adolescence into young adulthood. It's not uncommon to experience some questioning, some crises, some doubt. She gives some advice for how to deal with that. Every parent, every grandparent ought to take notes. She says four things. I'll give them to you quickly. She says, memorize this phrase. Great question. I don't know, but dot, dot, dot. Now, there's a lot there. But odds are good that sometime a teenager, a young adult, or maybe a more mature adult is going to ask some really tough questions. And how you handle it in that moment is going to make a big difference. If your kid comes to you and says, how do I know the Bible's true? Can we really be sure Jesus rose from the dead? How do I really know that Jesus is the only way? At that moment, if you go into freak out mode, you're going to miss a huge opportunity. If when your child comes to you and says, well, how do I know Jesus really rose from the dead? And you go, oh, Lord Jesus, I'll call the pastor. Oh, my God, we've raised a pagan. Man, you have just shut down a line of communication. You say, well, I don't know how to answer it. That's why you should always start with, that's a great question. In fact, if somebody has come to you with a question, you should be honored. Do you realize how much may be going on in their life before they can voice that doubt? They may be going through a deep crisis of the soul. They may be coming from a point of real pain. And the first thing you should do is, I am so grateful you trust me to ask that question. That's a great question. If you struggle with that question, say that. If you're struggling with it now, say that. That's a great question. I've asked it many times myself. If you know the answer, know how to respond, sure, begin to respond. But listening may be as important as speaking in that moment. And know this, here's the answer you can always say. That's a great question. I'm not sure exactly how to answer that, but I tell you what. Can we get together a week from now and have coffee and talk about it some more? I'm going to check into that. I'm going to do some thinking on that. I'm going to talk to somebody about that. And I tell you what, let's circle back around, and can we talk about that some more? I'd like to give you a better answer. I'd like to hear even more about this. You keep the door open. You understand that many people will go through periods of doubt. And it doesn't mean they're losing their faith. Sometimes it means their faith is going through the process of being strengthened. Number two, she writes, preserve the relationship at all cost. As they begin to ask questions, they may be asking, will my faith community be able to handle my doubts? Will I still be welcomed? Will I be abandoned? They need to know that our love for them is not going to change. And our friendship with them is not going to change. We should want to be the first place that people come when they're wrestling with tough questions. Number three, quickly, she says, connect them with other resources. The good news is you don't have to do this alone. Don't doubt alone. If you don't know the resources, that becomes your homework. If you just, listen, parents, grandparents, if you just dismiss an honest question from your kids like it's no big deal, do you understand what an opportunity you've just missed? Say, thank you. Great question. I'm going to look into that. I'm going to find some answers. I'm going to talk to a student pastor, a spiritual leader. I'm going to do my own research. And we're going to come back and talk some more. And fourth, she writes, pay attention to your own doubts. Pay attention to your own doubts. She writes, amazing leaders have struggled with internal questions. What if, she writes, doubt isn't a sign of spiritual immaturity we need to suppress, but instead is a sign of curiosity that which we can engage in. So, number one, be merciful to those who doubt. And if you're struggling with doubt, isn't that a beautiful verse? Jude doesn't say, wow, they start wavering, you hit them over the head. No. If they start wavering, be merciful. Be merciful. Because you may go through seasons of doubt too. In fact, you probably will. You probably will. Number two, be intentional. Be intentional. Look at what he says next in verse 23. Verse 23. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Snatch them from the fire. This phrase and the one that harkened back may be coming from Zechariah chapter 3. I'm sure you're not familiar with it, unless you happened to read it last night. But there's this reference in the Old Testament book of Zechariah that Jude may be thinking about. And I love this, and I don't have time to teach it, but it's a vision of how the people of Israel come back after they've been enslaved, and there's this priest by the name, his name is Joshua, which by the way is an Old Testament form of Jesus in the New Testament. The Lord saves, and Joshua is the priest, and Zechariah gets this vision. Let me read it to you. Zechariah 3, he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at his right side. What do you think Satan's going to be doing? Accusing him. Now, Joshua represents all of Israel at that point, an Israel that needs to be restored. And Joshua, in this vision, is standing before God, and guess what the devil's doing? Accusing him, saying, you can't restore them. They have blown it too many times. Look at how much they've failed. Look at how many times they've sinned. And Zechariah says, I saw this vision, and the Lord said to Satan, listen to this, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord uses his own name. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Listen to this. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now, he's not just talking about Joshua. He's talking about Israel. And Satan is saying, man, they're a failure. Boy, they've blown it. They've messed up. You can't save them. You can't use them. And God says, let me tell you what they're like. Listen. Let me tell you what, they're like a stick in a fire that was burning. And I reached into the fire and I snatched that stick out of the fire before it was consumed. You know what God is saying? God is saying, I've chosen to save them. and I've pulled them from the fire in the nick of time. I'll save whom I want to save, and I'll forgive whom I choose to forgive. What God is telling us is to do the work of snatching some people from the fire. When they're wavering, when they're wandering, when they're struggling, don't push them away. Do everything you can to snatch them from the fire. I wonder right now if the Lord might put a name on your heart. Would you consider the possibility that right now the Holy Spirit of God might put a name on your heart? Somebody you know that's wavering. They've wandered away from actively engaging the faith community in church. They've wandered away from studying the Bible. They've wandered away. You want to get mad at them. How many times have I told they know better, stubborn, bullheaded. They know better. You want to get mad at them. God says, have mercy on them. And why don't you do what God did for you? Reach into the fire and snatch them out while there's still time. Give them a phone. Don't just push them aside. Don't just distance yourself from them. Engage and try to save them. Sean McDowell, who's preached on this platform, as well as his father, Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell is one of the famous Christian apologists. He's written so many books. But Sean McDowell wrote of the time as a college student when he went through his own doubts. Imagine being the son of Josh McDowell, the most famous Christian apologist in the 20th century, and your own son is struggling with doubt. I'd just say, well, haven't you read my books? Why don't you read my books, son? But I love what Sean says his dad said to him. He didn't freak out. He didn't push him away. He said, quote, these are Sean's words, I think it's great that you want to find the truth. It's wise not simply to accept things just because you were told them. You need to find out if Christianity is true. And you need to know that your mom and I will love you regardless of what you conclude. He said, seek after the truth. Take to heart the things we have taught you. Reject what you have learned growing up only if you believe that it is not true. And he gave him the tools and he engaged in a conversation. And Sean later wrote, he said, it was that act that moved my faith to become a deeper and more genuine faith. McDowell says, doubts can be the impetus for the development of a more genuine faith. And that's been true in my life. He said, I've often wished God wouldn't let me wrestle with doubts. But then I realized, if God didn't let me go through a period of doubt, I would have never asked the questions. I would have never grown in my faith. And I would have never discovered the ministry that he now has of writing and equipping believers to understand and defend the faith. Be merciful, friend. Be intentional. Go snatch somebody. There's somebody you need to snatch from the fire. And I pray God will put them on your heart. Here's the third thing. Friend, be careful. Be merciful. Be intentional. Be careful. He says at the end of verse 23, with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, we are to have mercy upon others, but it should also fill us with a righteous fear. We need to be careful. Many who fall away do so into grievous sin. As I said, many fall away not because they don't believe the Bible is true. They don't want the Bible to be true. They fall into sin. The deconstruction of their Christian faith sometimes is really the construction of something else that will allow them to live in their sin of preference. They remake the Christian faith so they don't have to remake their life. They reject so they don't have to repent. When someone falls, it should cause us to fear, to be humble, to cast ourselves on the grace of God, to recognize there but for the grace of God go I. I started off by quoting from Russell Moore. Let me give you one more quote as I close. He wrote, every deconversion is a tragedy, but can also serve to remind us that we serve a God who is greater than our life plans and our willpower. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is an awful truth. But we should also remember that not everyone who goes to a far country in a time of famine will turn out in the end to be absent from the Father's house. Maybe that's the person you love. Maybe that's the person you respect. And maybe that's you. How sweet the sound of that. My friend, keep yourself in the faith by paying attention to your life and by paying attention to others and doing what God has called us to do that we might stay true to the end. I want you to pray with me. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. You may be here and the Lord is speaking to your heart and there are things you need to do, and I pray even today, even this morning, that you'll pray and hear the voice of God. Some of you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You've never done that. And I pray today you'll open your heart and put your trust in Christ. Some of you are here and you just need to hear the words of the Lord to strengthen your faith, to draw close to Him. And some of you, God's put somebody on your heart that you need to pray for, that you need to reach out to. If you're here and you need to trust Christ, I pray even now you'll open your heart, put your trust in Him. In a moment, we'd love to tell you exactly how you can take that decision, make that decision. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that by your power you keep us. Now, Lord, as you have commanded us, help us to stay true. Help us to stay true to the faith you have given us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.